As we look at this portion of Scripture today, just a whole lot of thoughts run through my mind. How can we present this in such a way? It's a very familiar portion of Scripture, really, for people who have been professors for a number of years, who have been around church work and so forth. It's a pretty common portion of Scripture. And how can we present this and what I believe God has laid upon my heart in such a way as to make it very beneficial for each of us, and even more so that it might, through us, glorify our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to ask all of you today to write down on a piece of paper what sin it is that you have the most trouble with. Now, I certainly wouldn't ask you to write that down and then sign it. I won't even ask you to write it down. Some of you would be afraid to write it down for fear somebody who was looking over your shoulder might read it. But we're not. But if you were thinking today about the sin that bothers you the most, there's probably several things that we'd come gather up from amongst us. Some people might mention anger. I've mentioned that I, through my life, have had some struggles with anger. It might be lust. It might be lying or greed or the idea of materialism. Gotta have more, gotta have more, gotta have more. Someone asked one of the famous bankers one day, how much money is enough money? He said, a little more, a little more. And so materialism. And I might get a few, someone might say, well, my real problem is jealousy or hatred or gossip. Chances are some of us might have to write that on a card if we were being honest. Others, it might be laziness. I might even get a couple people that would be open and honest enough to put gluttony as the worst sin that I have. But I wonder if in all the lists of all the people that are here and all the people that are watching on live stream, I wonder if anyone would put pride as their number one problem. Pride is a terrible thing. Listen to what the Bible says, and here's why I said the top 10, rather the top 7. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. The first, as God mentioned, 7 sins. The first one that God hates. God doesn't just kind of dislike them. The Bible says God hates these things. And the top of the list is pride. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 13, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Here again in a list, pride is number 1. How about this one? Now think about this one for a little bit today. Only by pride cometh contention. Husband, only by pride cometh contention. Wife, only by pride cometh contention. That's as biblical as John 3:16 is. Only by pride cometh contention, but with a well-advised is wisdom. And then here's one that ought to kind of rattle our world just a little bit. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Before destruction, men's hearts are raised up in pride, and it causes great problems for them. I think of great men that have fallen because of pride. We could go on and on and on finding biblical representatives of this. But Nebuchadnezzar at one time ruled the entire world. And one day he got up and he walked out and he looked around and he said, boy, this is kind of a nice place. He walked out the front gate of his castle and he looked around and he said, man, this is really a nice place. I can't see the far border of my property any way that I look. This is a great place. I'm a great king. Look what I have done. Now that's paraphrased, of course. But God heard it. And God said, listen, you need to learn something. And God took his sense away from him. he lost everything. He's outside the walls of his protected city, and he's out there grubbing worms around the tree stumps and the rotten logs. He's eating things that we wouldn't eat. He's just a mess. Until he lifted his eyes toward heaven and realized there is one that is greater than he is, no matter how great he is, and that's the Lord Jesus. How about Haman? Now, Haman wasn't a nice guy to start with. Haman was under the king, and he had things going his way, Artaxerxes, and he had kind of things going his way, but he hated the Jewish people. He hated them. And in order to kill one man, he was willing to get rid of the entire Jewish nation, and so he begins being lifted up in his pride. And of course, the king called him in and asked him one day, said, if you were to honor somebody that really has done something great, what would you do? And Haman says, well, I'd probably get him a horse and put him on a horse and have someone lead him up and down the streets and brag about how great of a man he was, because Haman thought it was him. The king says, go get Mordecai, put him on my horse, and because you thought of it, you can lead him. And he led him around the streets of the city, saying, Mordecai's a great man. He hated Mordecai. And he's having to pronounce his wonderfulness, his greatness, his splendor, his love for the Lord, or love for the king, and the king's love for him. And then, of course, he gets even further than that and ends up happening to, he built a gallows, a hanging place for Mordecai. And the Bible says that they hanged him on the gallows that was made to hang Mordecai. Pride's a terrible thing. Pride's a terrible thing. We go into the New Testament, we think of Peter. You know, Peter, old loudmouth, foot and mouth Peter. He was all the time saying something, and it seems like when he took his foot out of his mouth, it was just so he could stick the other one in. All the time saying something that was going to get him in trouble. And one of the things he said is, Lord, you don't understand, paraphrased again, though all men would forsake you, I'll never forsake you. Paraphrased again, Jesus said, in less than 24 hours, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, Lord, not me. No, I'm better than that. I'm stronger. I'm not one of these other flunkies. I'm me. I'm Peter. Less than 24 hours, he's denying the Lord Jesus. And the third time that he denied him, he cursed in order to prove to them he was telling them the truth. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Now, pride really ought to be at the top of our list from things that we know are going to cause us problems. Sin in our life is going to cause us problems. The problem is pride. But it's really the root of virtually every sin that there is. If we get angry, it's because we want our way and we haven't gotten our way, and so we get angry about it. The truth is, we don't like how God's dealing with us, and we think we could do it better. And the root cause of anger is pride. Pride. Covetousness. We think we deserve that special thing, that special raise, that special appointment, that special job, that special gift. We think we deserve that better than anyone else does. That's covetousness, and that's pride. That's pride coming out in the open. Murder. Murder. I want his money more than he wants his money. I need his money more than he needs his money. I deserve his money more than he deserves his money. You go clear back to the first murder, the first time anyone was ever killed on planet Earth. It was based on pride. Why would God think that gift is better than my gift? I worked, I labored, I got up early, I stayed up late, I watched all the varmints, I got rid of all the insects, I took care of the gophers and everything. My offering of the labor of my hands was of more value. He just went out and picked up a lamb and cut its throat, and there it was, a sacrifice to God. My sacrifice was better than his sacrifice. And so murder was a result of pride being lifted up in a man's life. Now, as terrible as those things are, it pales in the knowledge of this fact. Most people today who reject or neglect the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life, it's because of pride more than any other reason. Pride causes them to reject the gift of God and eternal life. You know, they say, well, you know, I have to do something to help God save me. So I guess I'll get baptized because I need to help God do something to save me. I'll work on my church attendance. I'll be more faithful in my church attendance. And maybe by doing that, I can help God to save me. Benevolence. I'll write out a check every once in a while for the United Front or for the Boy Scouts or for the help homeless people or even in the church. I'll be very benevolent because I've got to do something to help God save me. Any kind of charity work. I know people that work hours every week trying to satisfy God and help him to save them. Our text plainly disavows all of those things. Very plainly. What we need to understand today is that Jesus Christ is not the doorknob and he's not the hinge on which the door swings. Jesus Christ is the door. Amen. And by him men come in, and without him no man comes in. Let's notice through our text as we look at some things today. In verse number 21, the Bible speaks of the righteousness of God. You see, our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. It has to be better. It has to be more better, some people might say. It has to be greater than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. We have to have God's righteousness applied to our account. You know, if you were to get a hold of some people today and some multimillionaires, and they would take their name and put it on your checking account, it'd probably pay for a lot of things. And we need to understand that for our sin to be paid for, our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And there's only one way that's going to happen. We have to have the righteousness of God applied to our sin account. And when that's done, it doesn't pay off the principal and leave the interest. It pays everything off. And that's the only way it gets paid off. The word righteousness means being right before the Lord. I know people today that are very right before their neighbors. They're very right before their community. They're very right before the places where they go and do business. But their heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. They're not right with God. They have never allowed the righteousness of God to be applied to their account, plus nothing and minus nothing. You see, here's a truth some people miss. When you take the perfect righteousness of God and you put one act of human effort with that to gain righteousness, you destroy the whole thing. Righteousness cannot remain when sin is applied with it. And any work that a man does in order to please God in the matter of salvation spoils all the righteousness of God. The Bible testifies that this is without the law, without doing anything good. Verse number 22, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all upon all them that believe, there is no difference. You see, you and I have to get saved just like Abraham did. We have to get saved just like Paul did. We have to get saved just like Peter did. We have to get saved like the Bible says to get saved, or we're not going to be saved. And so it is with our friends. You know, I talk to people all the time and say, well, is your friend saved? Is your parent saved? Is your family saved? Are your children saved? Oh, yes, 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 they do a lot of good things. Well, if that's what they're relying on getting them to heaven, they're going to go to hell. And we need to understand that so that we'll develop in our heart, in our heart of hearts, a greater compassion, a greater concern for their soul's salvation and the safety of their soul. In verse number 23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody. There's no difference, it says in verse number 22. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you see, you don't have to, if you're comparing yourself to Jesus, you don't have to miss by a mile. If you miss by a half an inch, you're just as lost as the man who misses a mile. I often use the illustration of trying to jump the Grand Canyon. Have you ever seen the Grand Canyon? That's quite a, somebody, you know, it's like somebody looked at Niagara Falls one time and somebody said to him, well, what do you think? He said, I think it's a success. And as far as ditches go, I think Grand Canyon is pretty much of a success. I guess that, what was his name? He was all the time jumping over things. Evel Knievel. He jumped the Snake River and tried to, I guess. But somebody tried to talk him into the Grand Canyon. I think they were wanting him out of there, wanting to limit the competition maybe. I'm not sure. But if you were to get back, and I've seen it from 30,000 feet, and I've seen it from looking over the rim, and it's really quite a place. If you're going to jump that, it wouldn't matter how well you planned. It wouldn't matter what your diet was. It wouldn't matter what your forefathers were or did. When you jumped, you better make it clear to the other side, or you're going to go down on the rocks. You ran back and jumped and you made it halfway. Somebody says, he's a fool. He couldn't make it. I'll do better. Well, so you do better and you get three quarters of the way. You still, are there degrees of dead? No, you're dead if you're dead. And nobody could ever possibly do that. And nobody can attain the righteousness of Jesus Christ without coming through Jesus Christ and receiving what he's done on the cross of Calvary. Amen. Being justified, it says in verse number 24. Being justified. The word justified means just as if I had never sinned. Now, you folk look at me on the outside, you say, well, preacher, I'm pretty sure you're a sinner. Well, I'll just guarantee you that. You could probably make money on that. Yes, sir, I'm a sinner. But in the eyes of a holy God, since I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, there is a part of me that has not sinned. Oh, my body sins, my soul sins, but my spirit is as clean as it was the day that Jesus resurrected it clear back in December of 1966. Amen. And the Bible says that we need that in our life. Justified, made just as if we had never sinned. And the Bible uses the word freely. That means there's no cost. There's no cost involved. Being justified freely. And another meaning of it would be that it's more than enough. There is enough of the grace of God. There's enough of the goodness of God. There's enough of the wonderfulness of God to be more than it takes to get you to heaven if you'll come the Jesus way. Amen. More than enough. It costs Jesus so very much, but it's free to you and I. And then it says through the redemption. Redemption means to release an affected person by payment of a ransom. It's a release of an affected person by payment of a ransom. That's redeemed. That's redemption. It's deliverance. It's liberation produced by the paying of a debt. And Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe because I owed a debt I couldn't pay. And Jesus gave everything for me. And then in verse number 25, the Bible says that God hath set forth Jesus to be a propitiation. The word of propitiation came up in Sunday school this morning also. It means to appease wrath. What Jesus did satisfied the wrath of God to all people who are in Christ Jesus. God's wrath has been satisfied. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't get angry with us. That doesn't mean God will not chasten us. For the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. God does chasten us, but God's wrath has been satisfied. God's wrath has been appeased by the perpetuation of Jesus Christ. He is our perpetuation. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1, and I learned this today in Sunday school, it's also later on in 1 John, he speaks about the perpetuation. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Listen, and he is the perpetuation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, Jesus satisfied the wrath and the anger of God towards our sin when he died on the cross and rose from the grave. His blood took care of that. And the Bible tells us in verse number 25, it's through faith in his blood. Listen, this wasn't chicken blood that was spread around by some kook. This is God's blood, sinless blood. The blood that flowed through the veins of Jesus Christ knew no sin. And so he could pay the payment for us. And then the Bible says to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. In a moment of salvation, all sin is in the past. And as far as my spirit goes, that's where all sin stays, in the past. Now, if I sin in the flesh, I answer in the flesh. But my spirit is clear. And when I die, I go to heaven, not because I'm good, but because he's good. Because he's good. And then in verse number 26, he says to declare. There's something to shout about here if we just let God, let us get our exciter up in the air just a little bit. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God can be just and the justifier. And the best example that I know is in a courtroom situation where a judge listens to all the information. Maybe a jury hears the information and the judge asks them for their opinion. They say, we think he's guilty. Guilty. That was you and me. That was us at one time. Guilty before God. And the judge looks at us and says, you're guilty. You need to be punished because of your guilt. And he hands down some what people would think would be a very difficult sentence. It would be almost inhumane, the sentence that was handed down. And he tells the man, you're getting this sentence because you're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. And that's why Jesus said we had to die and go to hell, because we're guilty. And we need to understand that. And so many times we say, well, you know, I'm not quite as bad as so-and-so is, or I'm a little bit better than I used to be. I turned over a new leaf one day and things are new. I went through the tank one day. I've been baptized so many times the frogs know my social security number. I'm okay. And God says, you're guilty. But back to our courtroom situation, that judge hands down that very difficult sentence. And then he stands up, takes off his black robe, lays it across his chair, walks out around the desk and walks down to the prisoner and pays whatever debt it was that he sentenced the man to. So he's the just and the justifier of all them that believe. That's what Jesus did. Amen. Jesus, in eons past, he said the wages of sin is death. When you sin, you have to die. It's just that way. And then he left heaven, robed in the flesh of a little child, and grew up for 33 and a years approximately, showing that he walked like man, he thought like men, he conversed with men, he spent time with men, but all the time he did it without sin, because in his blood, in his body, was the blood of God Almighty. It was sinless blood. And so he pronounced the sentence, And then he went to the cross and paid the price. But God hath commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in verse number 27, the Lord gives several questions and answers. He says, where is the boasting then? Where is the boasting? When you hear somebody tell you what they had to do, the labor they had to go through, the different trials that they went through in order to have eternal life, mark it down, you're talking to a lost person. No. Jesus has already pronounced them guilty. Guilty. Listen, it's not a comfortable thing to think that someone you love is guilty before God. It doesn't matter how good of a grandparent they are. If they don't have Christ Jesus, they're guilty before God. It doesn't matter how good of a spouse they are, how good of a son or daughter they are, how good of a grandchild they are. If they are outside of Christ, they're guilty. Guilty. That's not an easy pill to swallow for some people. And because Jesus Christ came in the flesh and died for those in the flesh, that's us, and whosoever would receive him could have eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life, that's us if we come. We need to understand it. We have nothing to boast about except Jesus Christ. We can boast on him. We can brag about him. But here he asks the question, he says, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, it's excluded by the law of faith. The law of faith says, if you trust me, I'll take you through this life and the next one called heaven. That's the law of faith. And Jesus says, but you've got to believe me. And not me and something else. Just me. Just me. My death, my burial, my resurrection. And therefore, the Bible says in verse number 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And that's God that said that. That's not some Baptist preacher said that. That's God said that. God said that. In verse number 29, he asked the question, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. I don't think we have any Jewish people here. But we have Gentile people here. But he's our God too. Amen. Because he loves people. One God. One God. He says that they... For the circumcision, that's all the Jews. And for those that are not circumcised, that's everybody else. There's one God. And he loved us so much, he sent his only begotten Son that he might give his life as a payment to take care of our sin, our shame, our disgust, our breaking of the rules. Jesus took care of that. Listen what the scriptures say about this. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6, the Bible says, he, that's Abraham, and he believed in God and he counted it to him for righteousness. A lot of people say that Abraham was saved when he got circumcised. No, this happens two whole chapters before Abraham got circumcised. Abraham got saved just like you and I got saved. He believed in the Lord. He just believed what God said and let God apply it to his heart and to his life. In chapter 17, he's 99 years old. And there's no work involved in his salvation. It was all by faith, by faith. In Romans chapter 6, or chapter 11, verse number 6, the Bible says, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And so people have to make a decision. Am I going to get to heaven by what Jesus did? Or am I going to go to hell by all that I want to do? You can't mix them. Water and oil. We used to have an irrigation pump on our property. And my dad, I'm speaking of. And the pump had to be lubricated every day, twice a day. And so we'd go up and get an oil can, a squirt can, and fill the oiler up, and we'd be on our way and chasing frogs and whatever boys do walking down the ditch. But I noticed that after a while, that vial that held that oil, it would have something clear on top of it. And we'd open it up and look at it, and it looked a lot like water, because that's what it was. And you could shake it up, put it back down, and come up the next time, and there'd be on top again. Because you see, oil and water won't mix. When they had the Valdez, when it wrecked up off of Alaska, they talked about the oil spill and everything. Oil and water don't mix. And so they had to get the oil out of there as best they could. And they've sold a boatload of Dawn shampoo, when they showed them washing those little ducks. Oil and water don't mix. Listen, grace and works don't mix. And sooner or later, they'll come apart. And if you're relying on grace and works to get you to heaven, when God separates them and you find out that you're leaning more on the works than you are on Jesus, you're in trouble. But it's too late to correct it then. You have to go by faith, by faith. And someone says, well, what do you do about James when James says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. James is saying just exactly what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, James is saying, we're saved by faith and not by works, but by a faith that produces works. Amen. And so it is that James and Romans don't contradict one another. There's people who want to throw Romans out because they say it contradicts James. No, it doesn't. It's written by the same God. How could it contradict one another? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And you've heard them all your life if you're saved, if you've been around Christian people. For by grace are you saved. How? Through faith. Through faith. And that, what? And that faith is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, my goodness. When we look at that, we try to get it to say everything else. We want it to be some part our help, some part that we do, some little thing that we help God jerk us the rest of the way into hell. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. And I think one of the reasons there are so many professing Christians that have no joy, have no activity, have nothing good to say about the Lord most of the time, but if you ask them, they say they're saved. There's something wrong somewhere. People think you can be saved and then lost and saved and then lost. That's the height of pride. I can do something so I don't get saved. I'm good enough that I can do something that I can get through. No, you can't. If God took his hand off of the most spiritual person in the world for 2 seconds, he'd be as lost as a goose in a hailstorm on his road to hell. You can't lose your salvation if you have it. But a lot of people are going to stand before the Lord one day and say, Lord, didn't we cast out devils in your name? And didn't we in your name do many mighty works? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. You can test nearly every doctrine of the Bible by the pride factor. Some people today, as they look through what God says we're supposed to do as Christians, they get the idea, how can I help God save me? How can I help God assure me? How can I help God guarantee me, reserve me a place in heaven? How can I do that? Well, I'll get baptized. Nope, that won't help. Pride. I have to do something. I'll take communion. I have to do something. I'll join a church. I have to do something. Works are a matter of pride. And God tells us he hates pride. And so God goes down through this list of things, and he says that that all kinds of works are excluded, and being a Jew is excluded, being of a certain race is excluded, being superior in some part of your life is excluded. It's all excluded except Jesus. And he only can save us. The Bible testifies that he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It doesn't say he that hath the Son plus baptism. It doesn't say he that hath the Son plus good works of some sort. It doesn't say he that hath the Son and hangs on and holds on and endures to the end. It doesn't say that. It says he that hath the Son hath life. Speaking of eternal life in context. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so don't let this top 10 or this top 7, don't let the top 1 or the top 7 cause you to die and go to hell. God hates pride. God just ran another illustration across my mind. The devil one time was a beautiful angel. He had a place in heaven, fourth place. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all over him, above him, had authority over him. And he recognized that. And he said, I will exalt my seat above the throne of God. And God says, no, sir. No, sir, not even you. I hate pride, Lucifer. And God cast him down. And he lost that place, and he was guaranteed another place. God said, I prepared the lake of fire for the devil and his angels because of pride. Because of pride. You see, we're nothing spiritually without Jesus. We're a big zero without Jesus. And it doesn't matter how good we are. It doesn't matter how lovely we are. It doesn't matter how wealthy we are, how well educated we are, what kind of a wonderful family we have. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left an awful stain. He washed it. He washed it white as snow. And he loves us. And he wants us to be saved. After we're saved, he wants us to love him enough that we'll serve him. Just don't get the cart ahead of the horse. God's way is always best. God's way is always possible. God's way is always accepted by God himself. Choose the Lord Jesus and give up on everything else. He'll save you and he'll set you free. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one is looking around. My Father, I thank you today for the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, for how clear it is when we study it a little bit and rightly divide it. I thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit of God that you gave to us that we can rightly divide the Word of God. I'm thankful, Father, for the comfort that he wants to give to your people, for the leadership and the wisdom that he freely gives to your people. And so, Lord, today I pray that for the group here, for those who are watching on live stream, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you'd help us to understand that pride is not our friend, it's our enemy. It's our enemy. It's wicked. It's wicked. To think that we're better, to think that we're good enough, to think that you've made a mistake, Lord, that's the height of ignorance. Help us, Lord, today. To understand how much you care. And help us, Lord, that knowing that would make a difference, both in being saved if we're not, and serving if we're not. And then, Lord, there may be someone here today that's about ready to give up, about ready to quit. Oh, my Father, that you just help them to know how much you care, the price you paid, the wickedness of stopping, and the victories that are ahead. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, please. We're going to be singing this morning hymn number 375. If God has spoken to your heart and He'd be pleased to see you at the altar, why don't you come? Why don't you just come, kick the pride to the side and say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Why don't you do that today while we sing?